Let's now turn together in our Bibles to Ruth. We're going to be reading a few verses from Ruth 1, but also from Ruth chapter 4 as well. If you're using our black pew Bible that's found on page 257, Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Ruth chapter 1, verses 8 through 18, and then we'll jump to chapter 4. Ruth chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this, they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And then jump to the end of Ruth, to Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, 'Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and cared for him. The women living there said, 'Naomi has a son.' And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." That's as far as we're reading in God's Word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we're going to be looking at Ruth together. And may God add his blessing upon his Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we continue our series looking at the various women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we come to what is perhaps the most beloved Old Testament love stories. A few weeks ago, we looked at Tamar, and Tamar was perhaps the least known. While we come to Ruth, it may be perhaps the most well-known because she has her own Old Testament book. Now, the narrative that we have been looking at through the genealogies, given here, looking at the genealogies of the women of genealogy in Matthew, the focus of the series has been on how God's grace, how his kindness, how his power is made evident in seemingly impossible situations. The women of Jesus' genealogy thus far have shown great faith. Even though they come from outside of the covenant line, they show a trust and a dependence upon the Lord. Well, as we come to Ruth this morning, we are going to see that there are two key themes that run through the book of Ruth. The first theme is the need for a king. You might know that the book of Ruth was written during the days when judges ruled in land. So it's after Joshua, before the kings. And as you may know, during the time of the judges, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That is the context in which Ruth comes forth. So the first theme is the need for the coming king. And the second theme is the need for redemption. The Old Testament word is the word goel, which means redeemed. It's found more than 20 times throughout this book. So today we are going to see that a loving groom is going to redeem his bride at great cost. The saga of Ruth proves that those who hope in the Lord will be protected and provided for. So we look at this theme. Jesus Christ gives us a picture of his redeeming work in the covering of Ruth. And that word is very important. The covering or the protection given to Ruth. We start then with the bitter beginning. If you still have your Bibles open, I encourage you to turn back to Ruth chapter 1. The book of Ruth opens with very difficult and trying times. The land of Judea is going through hardships. I said before, there's no king, and added to that, there is a famine in the land. So Elimelech, who is the head of his household, he's the father and leader of his little group, he's going to make a decision. He's going to leave the land of Israel, and he's going to go to the land of Moab. Now, it's interesting to do a little search, a background. The name Elimelech means, "My God is King." And the name Bethlehem, the city of Bethlehem, its name means house of bread. So here we have the house of bread, Bethlehem. There's no bread in the house of bread. And Elimelech, my God is king, is going to act like his God is not king. And he's going to leave the promised land and go to the country of Moab. Now, remember, the country of Moab was on the other side of the Jordan. He's going to be traveling east. He's going to cross the Jordan River. And the name Moab is derived from one of Lot's children. And now remember how Lot ended up with children. But that incestuous relationship between him and his daughters produced a seed named Moab. And if you remember the story of Lot, Lot and his family live by sight. They take things, they take matters into their own hands. They make decisions based on what is evident to their physical eyes. And that's where Elimelech leads his family. But upon leaving the land of Israel and going to the land of Moab, things descend into the pit still further. Because upon their move, things don't get better. In fact, Elimelech himself dies and his two sons die. Now, as our congregation might be recognizing at this point, there are clear similarities between our passage and the one that we found earlier in Genesis 38. That's where Judah leaves his own family, leaves his own country, goes into a foreign land, and finds death. Well, here we find that Naomi is left alone. Now, as difficult as it might be in our present society to have to bury not only your husband and your children, it was compounded in the present situation that Naomi finds himself. In this particular society, they did not look kindly upon widows. They did not, as a rule, act particularly honorable towards widows. It was the days of the judges. She's living in Moab. The Moabites were not on good terms with the Israelites. The Moabites tended to hate the Israelites, and the Israelites were told specifically that they were not to welcome the Moabite people for 10 generations. Well, all this loss that Naomi has been experiencing, it leaves Naomi empty. It leaves her resentful. It leaves her bitter. This truly is a bitter beginning in Ruth chapter 1. I mean, losing both your two sons and your husband, It would shake the strongest of hearts. But Naomi says in 1 verse 20, this is 1 verse 20, "Don't call me Naomi upon going back to the land of Israel. Call me Mara." And if you look at your subnote, the word Mara means bitter. Call me bitter. So here is Naomi, an old, bitter widow who has no hope, no expectation of good things. She believes that the Lord has forsaken her, that she is dried out like a piece of old leather, cracked, broken, empty, not able to offer anything. She even tries to drive away her daughters-in-law, viewing herself as being completely alone. She believes God has forsaken her, and she is destined to a bitter life of loneliness. Now, it's interesting when you put this into the context of Scripture as a whole. The word Mara is connected to the word Mary. The New Testament word for Mara would be Mary. So what we have here in Ruth chapter 1 is we have Old Testament Mary going to Bethlehem. Right? So our children should be seeing the similarities. Something significant is going to happen here. So we have Old Testament Mary going back to Bethlehem. Will she too have a son? Will she too have good news of great joy? But as it stands, she's bitter. She views herself as being alone, with a long life of eking out an existence dependent on the mercy of others. But this bitter situation, it unfolds into a radical choice. Now, Naomi makes the decision to go back to the land of Israel. She has nothing in Moab that is there for her. So she's going to go back to the land, and she's heard that the Lord has visited his people. This is 1 verse 6. "While living in Moab, the news travels to Naomi that the Lord has come in his grace to the people of Israel. Bethlehem, the house of bread, has bread again." And when our couple finally arrives in Israel, they'll find that they're at the beginning of the wheat harvest. Finally, there is a glimmer of hope, but this glimmer of hope is for her alone. She has no hope for her daughters-in-law. She cannot hope for a son, she says, as we read earlier. "Even if I would have a son now, there's no way you're going to wait until these sons are old enough to get married to fulfill the Levirate law. I'm not married, and add to the fact I'm old, I'm aged. There is no hope for you, my daughters. I might find a glimmer of hope in going back to the promised land, but there is no hope for you." So she seeks to turn Orpah and Ruth away. She says to them, "Go back to your own land. Go to your father's house. Return to your own lives." Well, Orpah eventually does go, but Ruth will not leave. And when our passage refers to Ruth, she is identified as Ruth the Moabitess. Remember from last week, whenever we read about Rahab, she's Rahab the prostitute. Now we find Ruth the Moabitess. Every time we read her name, we are shown, reminded her history, where she is coming from. Yet consider her radical allegiance. 1 verse 16, "I will not leave you. Don't urge me to go back." And then she has this beautiful, almost this poetic refrain where she vows her allegiance. She says, "Where your feet go, I will go. Where you stay, I will lodge. Your home will be my home, your people, my people. Where you die, I will die. Where you serve the Lord, I will serve the Lord. Your God will be my God. Where you find rest, I will find rest." Now here in this opening phrase in verse, the opening part of 16, she says the word Elohim. That's the general word for God, the Almighty One. But in verse 16, at the end of verse 16, or verse 17, excuse me, she says, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." So she's building upon this profession of faith. And then verse 17, she uses very importantly this covenantal name, the Lord Yahweh, the living God, the God of the covenant, the God who has entered into a relationship with his people. And then she uses that covenantal oath. May the Lord do to me, be it ever so. That's a covenantal oath. She knows that there is only one God who is true. And she binds herself to Naomi because Naomi belongs to the nation of Israel, whose God is the Lord. And to put this in perspective, look back at verse 15. Naomi says in reference to Orpah, "Your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods." In leaving Naomi, Orpah was cutting herself off from any opportunity to be welcomed into the nation of Israel and to know the Lord God. She has chosen to go back to her own people and to her gods, her father's gods of wood and stone. That's what Orpah chose to do. That's what Naomi is trying to convince Ruth to do. Do you understand the significance of this? It would be like your neighbor knocking on your door 9 o'clock this morning, rapping on your door, "Take me with you to church. I have heard about the Lord God, that he is in your midst. I want to go with you. Take me up to the house of the Lord." And you say, "No. Go back to your own house. Go back to your ways of idolatry. There is nothing for you here. You're so overwhelmed by grief or something that's happened. Your neighbor is pleading with you. Take me with you." You say, I have nothing for you. Go back home." But Ruth will not go back to her gods of wood and stone. Her radical allegiance is not only to Naomi, it is to Naomi's God. Now this presents us with a question. How could a Moabitess have faith like this? How could it be that living in the land of Moab, raised in a home of idolatry, that she would have such childlike faith in the one true God? And the only way to answer that is by saying that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is powerful. Ruth has a strong faith, an ardent hope in the Lord God of Israel. The Lord is moving in Moab. She wants nothing of the gods of gold and silver. So she clings to the covenantal promises, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's a testament to Jesus Christ's work, saving his people from every tribe, tongue, and language. As we've seen throughout these past sermons, there is no one so far, so removed, so distant that God cannot gather them into his fold. She calls upon the name of the Lord and binds herself by way of holy vow to the God of Israel. Remember that when Joshua was entering into the promised land and divvying out the land, he says to the people, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Ruth says, "I will serve the Lord." Although it may be that the first generation has died off, Joshua and those who saw the works of the Lord, that first generation of elders have all died off, there is still a remnant who trust in the Lord found here in Ruth, but also in Ruth's Redeemer. As we come to our final point, we have to jump ahead in Ruth to the end chapter. And we remember that what's happened throughout this book has been a beautiful love story, although it might be strange to our own ears. Naomi has, upon entering the land of Israel, seen the kindness of Boaz. And she, Naomi, has said, I need to find a place of rest for you, my daughter. I need to find a place for you to find a place of protection and shade. So she hatches a plan. Naomi hatches a plan in order to get her daughter-in-law to find a kinsman redeemer. So she says to her daughter-in-law, so Naomi says to Ruth, go in to Boaz. Boaz is threshing wheat. And in order to protect the wheat, the workers would lie down at night around the outside of the pile and outside to protect it from thieves. So it was a time of great joy and gladness, and Ruth is told, go to Boaz and make a proposition. So in 3 verse 8, if you still have your Bibles open, 3 verse 8, Ruth approaches quietly. Remember, Boaz is lying down, he's sleeping. Ruth approaches quietly and uncovers his feet and lays down. And when Boaz finally awakes and sees Ruth laying at his feet, Ruth says in 3 verse 9, spread the corner of your garment over me. We could also translate that, spread your wing and cover me. Spread out your wing. Shelter me. Cover me with the corner of your robe or extend your wing so that I might find shelter in you, that I might find rest and refuge. The idea here is that Boaz is to become a protective covering, a shade, a refuge from the storm. By this, she is not only looking out for her well-being, she is seeking to find a way to preserve the line of Elimelech, which was also the line of Naomi. It was Naomi's husband, Elimelech, whose name needed to be passed down, whose inheritance in the land needed to be protected. And God, in his rich mercy and grace, by way of Boaz, is proving his faithfulness. Now remember who this Boaz is. This Boaz was the son of Rahab. Now we know Rahab, right? That was Joshua, fought the Battle of Jericho. So we have this resident of Canaan, of Jericho, who, by the way, was a prostitute, ends up being married into the line of Israel, giving birth to a son named Boaz, and it just happens that Boaz is the kinsman redeemer. We could say that Boaz learned faithfulness and mercy from his mother, who is the reformed Canaanite prostitute. Boaz typifies what it means to be gracious. And he is faithful. Once this proposition has been made, the next day he acts. The first thing he does is he removes the other possible redeemer, and then he commits himself to satisfying two Old Testament laws. The first Old Testament law was the kinsman redeemer. That is the purchasing of the land for the sake of Naomi and to preserve the inheritance of Elimelech. In this way, a future sustenance, a physical, financial gain could be had by both Ruth and Naomi. But he also commits himself to satisfying the Levirate law. Now that, you have to think back to what we found with Judah and Tamar. The Levirate law was because Naomi has no sons, and Ruth, who is her daughter-in-law, does not have a husband, there is no way for the name, for the lineage of Elimelech to be passed down to the next generation. So Boaz commits himself in marrying Ruth to preserve the family name of Elimelech. Boaz is faithful. He redeems. He ransoms in order to deliver Ruth and Naomi from bondage and poverty. But that's the That's only the first kinsman redeemer in our passage. Our passage actually has two kinsman redeemer. The second one is found in 4 verse 14. If you'd like to read along with me, 4 verse 14, where we hear these words. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons has given him birth. The son that is born to Ruth is called a redeemer. And it is this redeemer whose name is Obed." By the way, Obed means servant. So Obed, the servant, is going to provide something. There's two things that he provides. He provides restoration of life and nourishment for strength. And thus the whole city. So the arrival of Obed causes the whole community to rejoice. It's in an uproar. They are thankful that God in his provision has not only provided for Ruth and for Naomi, but they themselves give a testament to the significance of this event. It may have been a common phrase during that day, but they prayed in 4 verse 11. This was the ladies of the town prayed. This is when the elders say, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel." And then all of the people, all of the ladies said, "Praise be to the Lord." This is verse 14, "who this day has not left with you without a kinsman redeemer." So we have the elders of the town acknowledging the greatness of this event. And then the ladies respond with a word of praise. And our text finally ends in verse 18, where Perez, the son of Tamar, down to Boaz, the son of Rahab, now Obed, the son of Ruth, Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered what will become King David. So in this way, we see that those beautiful golden threads of the need for a king and the redemption of God's people are woven together in the arrival of Obed, who will bring forth the David, his grandson. To conclude, in our chapter, we find clear pictures of God's goodness and grace. But there is also very clear indicators of how Jesus Christ is going to take this concept of King and Redeemer. The theme that we had at the beginning of our sermon was this: Jesus Christ uses the picture of the redeeming work in the covering of Ruth. Listen to what Psalm 17 says: "Hide me in the shadow of your wing." The concept of redemption is that there's a provision of providing a shelter and a shade from the storm so that the sun will not hurt you by day nor the moon by night, that the arrows that fly will not attack, will not hurt God's people. Jesus Christ presents himself as the king who redeems his bride. Now, how did Jesus redeem his bride, redeem his church? It was by great cost, great sacrifice. Yet it was this Redeemer, not Boaz, not Obed, but Jesus Christ, who will restore and provide for his bride by way of redemption. A king is coming. A king who will redeem, who will protect, who will give shelter and shade. Praise God for this beautiful picture that those who were dried out and weary and bitter and without hope and helpless without shade might find a home, might find a name, might find an inheritance, might find an eternal blessing, shelter, king, redeemer in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful picture which points us to Christ and his redeeming work. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us all alone, but that you have become to us our Redeemer. That you have covered and protected us, your bride. We pray, Lord, that our hearts be filled with joy and the thanksgiving for the wonderful blessings of Christ. And in his name we pray, amen.